Radical Days, and I'm going to be doing something radical this afternoon. Brace yourselves. I'm going to be preaching on the Bible. I know. I know what you're thinking. Wow, Chris, how did you come up with such an original idea at church? Obviously, every week we preach from a passage in the Bible, but this week we are actually preaching on the Bible. Like, my topic is Scripture itself. We are doing a series called Built to Last, because we want to ensure that this community of kings here in North Edinburgh is built on the right foundations. And one of those key foundations is the Word of God. So we're going to start by diving into Psalm 1. You can follow along on the screen as I read, or you might want to turn there in your Bibles if you have one. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." It's God's word. And the psalm is a reflection on two different ways of being a human. Being like a deeply rooted tree, or being like chaff, blown away by the wind. The tree is strong, fruitful, bursting with the life of God, connected into the river of the Spirit, enduring in all seasons. But the chaff is dry and unstable, here today, gone tomorrow, and ultimately dead. It's a way of life characterized by moral backwardness, sin, and an attitude of contempt. I want you to notice the progression in verse 1 from walking to sitting, or to standing rather, and then to sitting. It's as though these destructive choices increasingly bog you down and make you stuck. So what is the antidote to this? The psalmist makes it clear. The antidote to this life of wickedness and sin and cynicism is delighting in the law of God. Or it could be translated, the instruction of God. It is devoting yourself to dwelling in the Scriptures and meditating on God's word. This word meditate here means to continually recite, to muse on, or to like chew over in such a way that the words become part of you. As humans, we meditate on what we delight in, and we find delight in what we meditate on. You can feed your delight in the Bible by meditating on Scripture. The description of the tree in verse 3 is full of language of the Garden of Eden narrative in Genesis, right at the start of the Bible. The psalmist here is saying that those who devote themselves to God's word will get a taste of Eden. We will become like men and women that we were created to be, experiencing God's blessing and being carriers of that blessing to the world around us. Now, this psalm was written to show all people the way to a life of blessing. It is to inspire all people at all times, but it also describes one person in particular. Can you think of anyone who resembles this tree of life that Psalm 1 describes? It's not a trick question. It's a description of Jesus. He is the ultimate human. The only one who lived as the perfect image of God. The only one with unbroken access to the life of God. The only one who was perfectly fruitful in all that he did. And what was his relationship to Scripture? Well, he delighted in it. He meditated on it day and night. He knew it inside out. In Luke 2, people were amazed at his understanding, even when he was just a child. He affirmed its authority as God's unchanging, unbreakable word, for instance, in John 10. He clearly affirmed that Scripture was written by human beings inspired by the Spirit, like in Matthew 22, when he said that Psalm 110 was written by David, who was speaking by the Spirit. He affirmed the sufficiency of Scripture. For example, when he said in Luke 16 that if people don't believe the Scriptures, no amount of miracles or anything else is going to persuade them to turn to God. He obeyed Scripture, as he tells us in John 15. He submitted to God's word. For example, in Matthew 26, when Jesus told those who'd come to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane that he was willingly giving himself up to death so that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. He answered questions using Scripture, like in Mark 12, when he told the Sadducees that they were in error because they didn't know the Scriptures. He fought battles using Scripture, like when he resisted Satan's temptation in the wilderness in Luke 4. Immediately after that, he launched his ministry using Scripture from Isaiah 61. He revealed who he was using Scripture, like in Matthew 26, when Jesus pointedly called himself the Son of Man, referencing Daniel 7, in front of the high priest at his trial. And he understood himself to be the main subject and fulfillment of all Scripture. For example, in Matthew 5, when he told his hearers that he'd not come to abolish the law and the prophets, that's shorthand for the Hebrew Bible, by the way, but to fulfill it. We trust the Bible because we trust Jesus, and he trusted the Bible. If you love Jesus and you're his follower, then you ought to share his view that the Bible is trustworthy, authoritative, good, helpful, and powerful. Now, it might be that you still have your doubts about the reliability of Scripture, especially how we can know whether what Jesus said about Scripture in the Gospels was accurately recorded and preserved for us. Well, as much as I would love to, and I really would love to, we don't have time to get into that this afternoon, into the apologetics of why you can trust the Bible from a historical perspective, but I confidently believe that you can, and I want to encourage you to investigate that. There's loads of excellent articles and podcasts and books that you can get stuck into, but I'll leave these little handouts over by the tea and coffee place at the end with just five books from the shortest all the way through to the longest that I think you'll find helpful if you're interested. Many great scholars have done amazing and in-depth research into this and concluded that the Bible is a remarkably reliable historical document. But we're going to spend the rest of our time today looking at five blessings that we receive from the Word of God. The blessings that cause us to be like the fruitful tree planted by the streams of life. You up for that? Five blessings. Here we go. Firstly, the Word of God gives us perspective. To thrive in life, you need to understand the story you're in. If you don't understand the context of your life correctly, you're going to struggle. A good friend of mine recently had a long layover in Doha Airport, and he was there with his partner and his five-year-old daughter, and they had about 9 or 10 hours to kill. Long time. So he asked ChatGPT. This wasn't Dan, by the way, for anyone that's worried. He asked ChatGPT to put together an itinerary of all the best things that they should do with that time, and it came up with this minute-by-minute schedule, this highlights tour of Doha. Get a taxi here, go shopping here, eat at this restaurant, get ice cream here, and then go for your camel ride over here, and so on. So excitedly, they climbed into their taxi, and off they went, and they got to the shops, but they were slightly puzzled because all of the shops were closed, like in the middle of the day, and they kind of a bit confused, but they shrugged and moved on to the restaurant. Again, closed. And by this time, they were starving and very hot. So they were relieved to see that the ice cream place looked like it was open. And they successfully ordered an ice cream for their five-year-old daughter. But when they tried to then order theirs, the guy behind the counter just shook his head and refused to serve them. They were like, what is up with this place? What is going on? And then they realized it was Ramadan. ChatGPT, for all its processing power, had failed to flag up that Qatar is a Muslim country and most businesses close during the day during fasting hours in Ramadan. Only small children can be sold food or drinks. So this basically, this whole tourist, amazing tourist itinerary was entirely useless. Failing to understand the context that they were in led to a pretty terrible time. Thankfully, unlike ChatGPT, the Bible does help us understand the all-important context of our lives. You see, the Bible is one big story from beginning to end. And we are all in that story. God's word tells us that we were made by a God who loves us. That's a key bit of context for your life. You are loved. And according to the story of the Bible, you were made for purpose, to partner with God in filling the earth with his blessings. But of course, we rejected God's plan and rebelled, leaving us cut off from the God of life, stuck in cycles of destruction and destined for decay and death. But God, in his mercy, didn't leave us there. He sent his son Jesus, the long-promised anointed one, to redeem us by his death on the cross and give us a new life by his resurrection. And now we can enjoy restored relationship with him and restored purpose in him as well. And we can look forward to being with him forever, ruling and reigning with him in the new creation, when God will set all things right and fix everything that is broken. When we immerse ourselves in that story, we become correctly oriented. We understand rightly who we're meant to be, where we've come from, and where we're going. Our decisions now, the things that we choose to value, and the things that we invest time and energy in, all flow from correctly understanding the story we're in. Similarly, as we meditate on Scripture, we're reminded that this story is not primarily about us. It's not primarily about you, and it's not primarily about me. We're there in the story, as we just covered, but we are not the main character. This is God's story, and at the center of his story is Jesus. This was such an important point to Jesus that the first thing he did after his resurrection was to do a Bible study with two of his followers on the road to Emmaus to show them that the whole of the Bible, beginning with Moses and going through all the prophets, pointed to him. It's really important in life, isn't it, to know when it's not really about you. I don't know if I've ever told you about this amazing photo album that Ruth and Sharav have in their home. Ruth and Sharav are part of this community in North Edinburgh. They're not here today, I don't think. But yeah, they've got this amazing photo album in their house, and they show it to all the people who visit. And what it is it's basically photos of me. I know that might seem weird to you, a little bit strange, but seriously, photo after photo, there's me smiling, wearing my best outfit, having a really great time. They even hired a professional photographer to take these pictures just to capture me at my best. But of course, that's not really the reality, is it? See, in their house, they have a wedding photo album, and I had the joy of officiating at their wedding last year. So I am in the background of a lot of the pictures. But I think everyone can see that these are not about me. Sure, I'm there, but this was their big day. It'd be pretty twisted to think of it any other way. Now, if you think that your life is all about you, you're going to miss the point entirely. Scripture gives us a right perspective on that. And that is really helpful for us when we are on this adventure to establish this North Edinburgh community. Because as we read God's word, we're reminded that it's not all about us and our experience. It's about God being glorified in North Edinburgh. It's not all about having a particular position or role in this community. It's about joyfully partnering with God in his work of reaching others with the gospel in this part of the city. Amen? So God's word gives us perspective. Related to that, it also gives us priorities. Our priorities in this community are set by the word of God. And those priorities are the reason that we are here in the first place. This Kings North community does not exist out of convenience. We're not just here because there were a lot of Kings people who were living in North Edinburgh and it made pragmatic sense. We're here because we are a Great Commission people. We're here in obedience to Jesus' command in Scripture to go and make disciples. And we're here to proclaim the gospel as he has revealed it in his word, to teach others the instruction of God that we find in Scripture. In this King's community in North Edinburgh, we will continue to emphasize many values that we hold dear. For instance, that we are a community defined by the grace of God, that we eagerly desire and welcome the work of the Holy Spirit, including his gifts, that we're an apostolic church on mission, and that we welcome apostolic ministry, that our focus is primarily on the local church rather than parachurch activity, that we are a church where everyone is involved and where serving and leading is done through teamwork. The church is family, where we work hard at relationships together and intentionally and honestly sharing our lives with one another. That we welcome the marginalized and the downtrodden. That we don't take ourselves too seriously. That we're joyful in worship. That we are expectant of God. We believe he's going to bring growth. That leaders will be raised up and that new church communities will continue to be established. Now, these aren't just preferences or stylistic choices. These aren't just clever strategies for church growth. These are things that we prioritize because we are convinced God has shown in his word that they are priorities for his people. There are many nice things we could do as a church community. There are many ways we could spend our energy, but we must immerse ourselves in Scripture and allow God's word to keep us focused on things that truly matter to him. When we read God's word, we get God's heart. So God's word gives us perspective, and God's word gives us our priorities. Thirdly, God's word also gives us parameters. Parameters are like guardrails, preventing you from growing astray. And as a loving father, God has given us his words to prevent us from going off track and getting into trouble. Psalm 119 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." It's there to prevent you getting lost in the dark. It's there to keep you from stumbling and falling. It's there to keep you from confusing evil for good and good for evil. As children, we need the guidance and often the correction of our loving Father. I think even the most wayward kids get that idea. In my early 20s, I taught drums at a youth after-school youth community center in Trinent. And I'll always remember this one kid who was about 11. He was great. But he was absolutely all over the place. Sometimes he was bouncing off the walls, running around the room. Sometimes he was just slumped over the drum kit, half asleep. It turned out that he basically ate and drank whatever he liked without any correction from his parents. He used to get through liters, literally liters, of high-caffeine energy drink every single day. And then he'd stay up to 3 a.m. playing computer games, and he'd be so tired at school the next day that he'd have to fill himself back up with energy drinks, but then he'd be way too hyper to learn anything in class, and then he'd crash, and so the cycle went on. And one day we were chatting, as we often ended up just doing in our drum lessons, and we were just chatting, and I was seeing how he was getting on, and I was encouraging him to cut down on the energy drinks that were kind of ruining his life. And he turned to me with a really sad look on his face. And he said, that was really unexpected. He said, "Don't you think my dad should be telling me that too?" Like, this 11-year-old kid knew that boundaries were a sign of love. And it's the same with God. He loves us, and he wants to keep us safe by his word. The parameters of God's word are an important means by which he trains his people to be fruitful, like the tree planted by the river in Psalm 1. In Timothy 2, 3, 16 to 17, Paul writes that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. And this training isn't always a comfortable experience. Frequently, we're going to encounter things in God's word that are hard, and we will feel the discomfort of crashing headlong into the guardrails. It's important when that happens to learn to submit rather than get offended or avoid certain scriptures or ignore what they say. As a church community, we have to cling wholeheartedly to God's unchanging word. And this is going to mean that we don't compromise on certain issues, even when there is huge cultural pressure to do that. Or even when we might feel like it would be easier to reach more people if we just toned down certain parts or certain emphases of scriptural teaching. We've got to remember that the parameters of scripture are for our good and for the good of the world. Fourthly, we're at number four. Are you doing okay?
Yeah.
Great. Fourthly, the word of God gives us power. God's word is powerful. Through it, he achieves his purposes. In Isaiah 55, 10 to 11, God says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." What a promise that is. I know when I'm preparing a sermon or a Bible study, often feeling really inadequate and weak, this promise is a huge encouragement to me. In this church community, we can have confidence that when we read scripture personally, or when we do a Bible study in our small groups, or we share a passage during worship at a Sunday meeting, or when we preach God's word or proclaim scripture to unbelievers, that things will happen, even if it doesn't feel like it at the time. Because as Hebrews 4:12 says, God's word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And as the author of scripture, the Holy Spirit loves to move when we take hold in faith of the truths that we read in the Bible. Lives will be transformed. New ground will be taken to the kingdom of God. Breakthrough will occur. And the works of the enemy will be destroyed. After all, 1 John 3 verse 8 says that was the reason that Jesus came, to destroy the works of the devil. And that is what he continues to do today through his church, through us. That's why we're here in North Edinburgh. So as we do that, let's use the weapon of scripture that God has given us. We do well to follow the example of Jesus when he battled Satan in the wilderness in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. When the enemy came against him and tempted him, he immediately turned to scripture. Three times he answered Satan's temptations with, "It is written," and a quote from scripture. And that was enough to see off the devil. Let's be a church community that takes the promises of God in the Bible seriously. For example, as we work hard to establish this community here, we can be confident in Jesus' promise in Matthew 16, verse 18, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." We can be confident that God will bring to pass what he has said, because the word of God is powerful. So God's word gives us perspective. It sets our priorities. It gives us parameters. And through it, we receive power. Finally, it leads us to praise. The Bible leads us to worship because the word reveals the character and beauty of our God. Obviously, we don't worship scripture. We We must resist the temptation to love the gift more than the giver. But in his wisdom, God has chosen to reveal himself to us through his word. Every part of scripture can tell us about who God is and what he's like. Even the hard bits. You know, we all have bits of scripture that we find harder than others, don't we? Maybe something like Leviticus or one of the long prophetic books. I don't know what it is for you, but I want to encourage you that persevering and pressing into those bits that we find tricky is really rewarding. Because we will know and enjoy God more as a result. Now, this takes work. It's important to deal carefully and skillfully with Scripture. We have to grow in our ability to understand things like the context and the purpose, the genre and the authorial intention of any given part of the Bible. We have to learn how the different parts of the Bible all fit coherently together. If that's something you want to grow in, by the way, and you're kind of at the beginning of that journey, I'd really recommend a book called How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth, by Gordon Fee and Douglas Stewart. It's really great. It's a good starting place if you want to upskill in your Bible reading. You know, when we diligently seek the whole counsel of God, not just the bits we like, it keeps us from getting an imbalanced view of who he is. And it prevents us making a God in our own image, according to our own preferences. As we grow in our knowledge of God, we will grow in our love for him. And it will shape us into a community who genuinely worship him in spirit and in truth. So we're going to wrap up in just a moment. I want to ask you to just take a minute to consider how you're going to apply what we've been looking at together today. I'm going to go out on a limb and make a bold suggestion. You should read the Bible. Read it every day if you can. Read it individually. Read it with your family or your flatmates if that's an option. Read it with others in your small group or your running partners. Read it in church meetings. And as we read scripture, let's allow it to shape us. Let's allow it to ask questions of us and to challenge us and to inspire us. Let's seek to gain a scriptural perspective, scriptural priorities, scriptural parameters, and scriptural power. And let's allow God's word to lead us to worship him. Just on a practical front, we're all different here in this room. Some of you will thrive by being really consistent in how you read God's word. Luke, for example, has been reading one chapter of the Old Testament and one chapter of the New Testament for about 100 years. That's a good way to do it, as it ensures that you get through the whole Bible and each day you're getting to read different parts of God's big story. For others,
keeps you looking young as well.
Keeps you looking young. It's amazing, isn't it? For others, you might be the type who just needs to mix it up occasionally and try some different things to keep you stimulated. If you don't yet own a study Bible, that could be a good help. Or you might enjoy reading a good commentary alongside a book of the Bible. At the other end of the spectrum, a couple of years ago, I got a Bible which is printed in like the same size of font as a novel and doesn't have any chapter headings or verse headings. And I found that it really helped me read really long chunks of scripture and get to grips with the overarching kind of narratives of books easier, which was really cool. You might be in a season where you're focusing on needing to focus on doing that, kind of getting that overarching view of scripture, so you're going to need to read longer bits of it to get through it in order to do that. Or you might be in a season where you want to slowly meditate just on a few verses at a time to chew over it properly. My advice would be, whatever your approach, pick a lane and stick with it for a few months before you kind of move on and try something new. Otherwise, the habit won't have time to form and you might just drop it altogether. And we have a really great resource, by the way, on the King's Church website. If you just go to kingschurchedinburgh.org/Bible, or you can find it in the resources section of our of our website. There's a flexible Bible reading plan there that you can have a look at, and loads of resources to help you with your Bible reading. So please do look that up if you want to. Ben, do you want to come and join me again? Just to inspire you to finish, here's a quote from researchers Greg Hawkins and Callie Parkinson. They did a study of 250,000 people in 1,000 churches. And they concluded this: nothing has a greater impact on spiritual growth than reflection on Scripture. If churches could do only one thing to help people at all levels of spiritual maturity grow in their relationship with Christ, their choice is clear. They would inspire, encourage, and equip people to read the Bible. Specifically, to reflect on Scripture for meaning in their lives. Bible engagement is the single most spiritually catalytic activity a person can engage with. I'd love us just to finish, just before we sing, by standing together and reading some of Psalm 1 out loud together. Can we do that? If you can see the screen or if you have your Bibles open at Psalm 1, I'd love us to just read this out loud all together. And then I'll pray, and then we'll sing. So here we go. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we are so grateful that you have given us this incredible gift, that you have revealed yourself to us in this way. And Lord, I want to ask that you would make us a people like this tree planted by streams of water, yielding fruit in season. That you would give us your perspective, Lord. That you would shape how we see our lives. That you would bring correct sight to us through your word. That we would see things rightly. That we would hear you speaking to us. I want to pray that you'd set our priorities and remind us that those parameters are good for us. And help us, Lord, to submit to them with soft hearts. Help us to submit to your word, to be obedient children. And Lord God, we thank you that your word never returns to you without achieving a purpose that you have designed for it. Lord, that there is power in your word. I want to pray just now that you would increase our confidence in your word. Just in our hearts, that those things that kind of seek to undermine or distract us would fade into the background, that you would increase our confidence in your word, our desire to be in your word, to dwell in it, to live out of it, to live our lives out of your word, that we would be rooted and grounded in it. And Lord, I want to pray that you would lead us into worship, that you would help us to know you more. Lord, right now, that you would help us as we encounter truth in the Bible, that you would be showing us more of who you are constantly. Thank you, Lord. Give us hearts to receive your truth. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Thank you, Lord. Amen. 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 Let's see.